The Thomistic Institute's Rome Study Abroad program for undergraduates is unlike any other. Immerse yourself in a rich intellectual tradition and learn from top-tier Dominican professors and other Catholic intellectuals. Encounter the Eternal City and experience profound spiritual formation as you take excursions walking in the footsteps of Dominican saints through places like Siena, Florence, and more. The application deadline for the spring 2027 semester is August 1st. To learn more and apply, visit ThomisticInstitute.org/Rome.
Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
I'd like for us to begin with Colossians chapter 3, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if one has a grievance against another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. And over all these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection. Let us pray. Almighty God, on this Easter day, we thank you that your Son, our Lord Jesus, is risen from the dead, that he gives us the grace of forgiveness. We ask you now to pour forth the blessings of his Spirit upon us, that we may accept the forgiveness of our sins and be transformed to be like your Son, more and more forgiving of others. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lady, Mother of Mercy,
yes.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this talk is titled, Why Forgive? Accepting the Good News of Forgiving Others. And we can think about then how we approach this precisely on this Easter day. This is the Easter octave, Easter Tuesday. And we then know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Risen from the dead, he wants us to experience the power of the forgiveness of our sins. He suffered and died for us, so that way our sins may be forgiven, and that he is risen from the dead, so that way we may have new life in him. And so I like for us then to think about how we pray. We pray especially to see that God is good, and God wants us to be in contact with him, and that Jesus taught us how to pray. He taught us the Lord's Prayer. And when we go to Matthew chapter 6, after we read the Lord's Prayer, Jesus repeats one line from the Lord's Prayer. So, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. Why did Jesus repeat and emphasize this one line in the Our Father? Why? Could be that people have difficulty. He knows our hearts. He knows that there can be a special obstacle precisely in this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so then to think more about what we pray as Christians, and then to see that God wants us to accept the good news of forgiveness, of being forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and of being transformed by that power to be forgiving. Now, in order for this talk to be especially helpful, I want you to think about someone who has hurt you. I want you to think about how you have been hurt. And the talk will be more helpful to you if you have someone and something in mind. Now, I know this can be startling because sometimes people think, I'm feeling good right now. I do not want to think about how I've been hurt. But again, the talk is titled, Why Forgive? Accepting the Good News of Forgiving Others. This is not just simply something abstract. It's about our lives. Each of us has sinned. Each of us has been sinned against. So think of someone who has hurt you. Have you had difficulty forgiving that person? We have been sinned against in all sorts of ways. We, in different ways, have been betrayed, abused, unappreciated, forgotten, manipulated, deceived, yelled at, pushed around, harassed, excluded, rejected, robbed, slandered, ridiculed, put down, ignored. The list can go on and on and on. Now, if a stranger hurts us, especially because we're Christian, we could actually get a little boost and think, "Ah, I'm being persecuted. This is great." But when someone who is close to us, a family member or a friend who really has done something bad against us, there's really no good feeling that goes with it. That's not my experience. When someone who's close to you that you would expect to do something good to you, who does something bad, that hurts. Now, I'd like for us to consider an example from the book of Exodus. Moses had a brother and a sister who accompanied him, Aaron and Miriam. If you go back to Exodus, the story of Exodus, as recounted in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, we find that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They spoke against him. They were not fair to their brother. And what did God do? God struck Miriam with an infection. Aaron then begged Moses that they not be charged with the sin that they foolishly committed. And what was Moses' reaction? He forgave them and wanted God to forgive them. So in Numbers 12, we read, "Then Moses cried to the Lord, 'Please not this, please heal her.'" So Miriam then was healed. When we have been hurt by others, we usually have one of a couple temptations. One temptation is to do nothing. You know about that? Where someone hurts you, and you just, it's like you can't even process it. Or you could even deny, "Oh, no, I wasn't hurt. No, you were hurt." Another reaction is to take sinful vengeance. "I'm going to get even. I'm going to find a way, whether it be tonight or 20 years from now." Those are possibilities. But there's a third option, and that's the option that we're thinking about now, forgiving. All right. Now, what if it's too hard to forgive? There are many objections to forgiving other people. And here are some for your consideration. You might have your own objections, or these might be in some way related to these objections. So one objection is, doesn't forgiveness go against justice? All right? So this is where I want justice, and if I forgive, how can there be justice? St. Thomas Aquinas writes, "God acts mercifully, not indeed by going against his justice, but by doing something more than justice. Thus, a man who pays another 200 pieces of money, though owing him only 100, does nothing against justice, but acts liberally or mercifully. The case is the same with one who pardons an offense committed against him, for in remitting it, he may be said to bestow a gift. Hence, the apostle calls remission a forgiving." So notice, have you ever noticed that when you forgive, you give? And when you give, you could give generously, and you could forgive generously. "Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you," Ephesians 4. St. Thomas continues, hence it is clear that mercy does not destroy justice, but in a sense is the fullness thereof. Right, so forgiving and showing mercy, this is not a matter of being against justice, but it surpasses justice. It does something more than justice. And I'd like for you to think how it actually emphasizes something of what was wrong. What do I mean? If you forgive, it emphasizes that that which you experienced was wrong. Okay, remember that one of the temptations is just to dismiss it. Oh, I wasn't hurt, or the person didn't do that. When you forgive something that is evil. If I do something nice to you, are you going to forgive me?
No.
Do you see how, in a sense, it emphasizes one aspect of justice? There was an injustice committed. And sometimes when people are hurt, it's like, did anybody see that? God saw it. God saw it. And when you have the power to forgive the one who hurts you, you bring that thing, which was an injustice, to God's sight. And you know that God sees that. And you then emphasize that was wrong. Because why? You forgive only things that are wrong. You don't forgive things that are good. And so it actually emphasizes the injustice in every evil committed against you. So rather than thinking, oh, the sin was nothing, like if I hurt you and you say, oh, that's nothing. And you're like, no, it was something. You're not going to forgive nothing. You're not going to forgive something good. It was bad. I'm sorry. Okay, so Christ forgave us by dying for us, and he did not die for nothing. Christ forgave us by dying for us. It was because we sinned. The human race is sinful. That's why Jesus suffered and died. God didn't just say, oh, those sins, they're just nothing. No, no, no. No, Jesus went to the cross because of our sins. He died for something big, original sin and all personal sins. Now, another concern and objection that some people have is, I want to forgive, but I can't. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I want to forgive, but I can't. Now, I don't mean to be flippant, but I do want us to think a little bit about how we are complex creatures and there are different parts to us. Forgiveness is a matter of the will, not of the emotions. Forgiveness is a matter of the will, not of the emotions. So if you want to forgive, do you know what you've just done? You have forgiven. Why? Forgiveness is a matter of the will, not of the emotions, not of the memory. There's that adage, forgive and forget. I cannot control all the things of my memory and of my forgetting. There are certain things that pop up into me. It's like, oh, I just wish I would forget it, right? And other things, I wish I'd remember it. But I don't have perfect control of my memory. But when it comes to my will, I am a human being made to the image of God. I can know and will. And then to think about how we have free will and we can choose to forgive. To choose to forgive. You can also choose not to forgive. You have that power. You have free will to forgive or not to forgive. You can't always have control over your memory, but you have control over your free will, because that precisely is a matter of how we are made to the image of God. So You may still feel hurt, but you can still forgive. You may feel awful, but you can still forgive. It may not be easy, but notice that when you distinguish your will from your emotions, then that provides some clarity in life. You cannot control all sorts of things in your emotions, but your free will is something different from your emotions. And remember St. Paul's teaching that love does not brood over injury, 1 Corinthians 15. So if you feel terrible about how somebody has hurt you and those bad feelings come again, do you know what you can do again? Forgive again. Every time it comes up, you can just say, God, I forgive that. I forgive the one who hurt me. So Peter asks Jesus in Matthew 18, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter was being generous. As many as seven times? Now, who was Peter's brother? I received the name Brother Andrew when I became a Dominican friar. So I have a special interpretation that when Peter asks, Lord, if my brother sins against me, in other words, if Andrew sins against me, how often must I forgive him? And Jesus says, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, can you imagine St. Andrew hurting his brother, St. Peter, once, and Peter remembering it again and again and again? It's possible. And then to think about how we can forgive any time a hurt has been remembered. Now, another option is, another objection is the person who hurt me cannot or will not accept my forgiveness. The person who hurt me cannot or will not accept my forgiveness. So this is where sometimes people may think, I will forgive if that person comes to me, goes down on hands and knees and say, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Okay. Usually that does not happen. That did happen to me once, where someone literally got down on his hands and knees and said, I am so sorry. So I raised him up and said, you're forgiven, or something like that. But usually, okay, that was one time out of many, many times of being hurt. Usually, nobody is going to come back to you, go fall down on hands and knees and say, I am so sorry, would you please forgive me? Okay? The person will not or cannot receive your forgiveness. What if the person never sees you again? What if the person dies? It can be especially sad if someone says, I will not forgive until somebody asks me for forgiveness, or I will not forgive because the person will never ask, because the person cannot ask for forgiveness. Do you realize what has just happened? If you make your condition for forgiveness based upon the person who hurt you, you would then still be under that person's control. If you say, I will not forgive unless she comes back and apologizes, you are living your life dependent upon the one who hurt you. Do you see how you're still under that person's control? If she would only do this, if he would only say that. No. Do not be under that person's control anymore. There is someone that we want to think about when we forgive. And that one is God. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We pray this. We accept the good news of being forgiven by God And in our very prayer, we make that a matter of a condition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We don't make the condition, oh, if only so-and-so who hurt me would apologize. No, no, no. You know, so one way of thinking about this is to go from victimization to divinization. What do I mean? From victimization to divinization. When someone has hurt you, in some sense, you're a victim. God wants you to be divine. So we read in Mark 2, who but God alone can forgive sins? Who but God alone can forgive sins? There's a, you think about how Jesus, risen from the dead, appears to his apostles and says, as we read in John 20, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. This gift to the apostles is still exercised in the church by the sacrament of reconciliation in a special way. And then you think about how these apostles have this power. It's continued in bishops and the priests who have the faculty to hear confessions to forgive sins, okay? And how that is wonderful, and how we then get the grace, which divinizes us, to be turned back to God, okay? To be turned back to God. And notice, by the way, what do we do after we receive absolution? We perform a penance. Just because we have been forgiven an absolution doesn't mean that we don't do something else. And then to think also, oh, we as Christians are to exercise the spiritual work of mercy of forgiving all injuries, forgiving others. And then to think about how it doesn't mean that the person, it doesn't mean that the person has done, sorry, I'll repeat. It doesn't mean that the person who hurt you is now in a wonderful state of grace or is has been remarkably changed in some way. What it does mean is that you have been remarkably changed. Do you see the difference? When you go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, who benefits? You do. You are forgiven by the priest. When you forgive others, who benefits? The first recipient of the benefition of the great benefit is you. All right, so I want you to think then about how this transforms us to be more and more like the Lord. Okay? Now, if only God can ultimately forgive sins, then when we forgive others, we share in God's life. The spiritual work of mercy divinizes those who give forgiveness. And think about all the reasons giving forgiveness brings us close to God. Forgiveness is an act that only God can do. Forgiveness expresses your share of God's power and goodness. Forgiveness frees you from being a passive victim. Forgiveness expresses the perfection of love. All right, so you think, oh, all these things happen when you forgive others. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, since man loves his neighbor out of charity for God's sake, the more he loves God, the more does he put enmities aside and show love towards his neighbor. Thus, if we loved a certain man very much, we would love his children, though they were unfriendly towards us. Okay, so you think about how, oh, if you have a friend who is now a mother or a father, and it's like, I love the child. Why? Do you really know the child much? Well, the child is the child of my friend. Well, everybody around you, everybody who has hurt you, all these people are children of God. And then for you to think about how you can grow in your love for God by loving even your enemies. And then consider the example of Jesus Christ on the cross. Luke 23, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And who are those forgiven by Christ on the cross? Who are those forgiven? Well, the Catechism of the Catholic Church quotes the 16th century Roman Catechism after the Council of Trent. The Catechism says, we must regard as guilty all those who continue to relapse into their sins. Since our sins made the Lord Christ suffer the torment of the cross, those who plunge themselves into disorders and crimes crucify the Son of God anew in their hearts, for he is in them, and hold him up to contempt. And it can be seen that our crime in this case is greater in us than in the Jews. Our sins crucify Christ, and we are the ones forgiven in Christ's prayer from the cross. St. Paul writes in Romans 5, God proves his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death is a proof of God's forgiveness. It enacts God's forgiveness. And then to think about how the saints, in various ways, show forth the power of this forgiveness. Have you ever thought about St. Stephen's prayer? So Stephen is the first martyr, and in Acts 7, Stephen says, then he fell to his knees and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So in the tradition, there's an emphasis on how Saul was there consenting to the execution. Saul, of course, becomes the Apostle Paul. How did Saul become the Apostle Paul? It was through St. Stephen's intercessory prayer. That St. Stephen prayed, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And the Lord heard Stephen's prayer and changed Saul, gave him this remarkable grace. Now, imagine heaven with Stephen and Paul next to one another. Stephen and Paul next to one another. They're both great saints, right? Well, they were next to one another at Stephen's death. And what was Paul doing? He was consenting to the execution. And now forever and ever in heaven, they are together. Stephen has no anger toward Paul. Paul has no guilt. It's all been wiped away. They are rejoicing together. Now, can you imagine the one who hurt you next to you in heaven? Do you want that? Do you want to be next to the one who hurt you in heaven? What would that mean for you? What would that mean for that person? Can you imagine Christ in heaven, surrounded by all those who were guilty? Oh, yeah, because who killed him? All of us sinners. Do you understand? Jesus is there, welcoming those saved by his blood to be with him in the glory of heaven. St. Thomas More wrote a prayer called the Devout Prayer shortly before he was beheaded on July 6, 1535. St. Thomas More died the king's good servant, but God's first. And he wrote this devout prayer, and it's very moving to see how at the end of it, he has a prayer for his enemies. And you know what he does there? He just has a blank. He doesn't name any enemy. He just has a blank. Now, those of us who know the history of 1535 in England could fill in some blanks for him. He was a saint who just said, Lord, please forgive, and then blank. And then the line that is most touching to me, he prays this, make us saved souls in heaven together. Make us saved souls in heaven together. Can you pray that prayer with St. Thomas More? As we more and more share God's life and mercy, we can let go of merely earthly judgments and think about how Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And risen from the dead, he bears forth glorified wounds, the wounds of the crucifixion, of that all the sin of the world was placed upon him, that he died for all sinners. The local council of KRC that's quoted in the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, there was not, is not, and will be any human being for whom Christ did not die. And Jesus Christ, who was killed for our sins, is risen from the dead. Listen to this beautiful prayer from St. Catherine of Siena. It's a prayer of mercy. O eternal Godhead, how fitting mercy is to you. It suits you so well that your servants arouse your mercy against the judgment the world deserves because of its sins. In mercy, you grant us consolation to coax us to love, for the creature's heart is attracted by love. The same mercy gives and permits sufferings and hardships so that we may learn to know ourselves and acquire the little virtue of true humility, and even to give yourself a reason to reward those who fight bravely, suffering with true patience. In mercy, you preserve the scars in your son's body so that he might with these scars beg for mercy for us before your majesty. In mercy, you have seen fit today to show me, poor as I am, how we can in no way pass judgment on other people's intentions. Indeed, by sending people along an endless variety of paths, you give me an example for myself, and for this I thank you. Catherine of Siena thought that when other people committed sins, do you know who was at fault? She was in some way. That she had a great sensitivity to sin, and she never wanted to judge anybody. Okay? Now, if you ever read Pope Benedict's encyclical on hope, Spes Salvi, he features the example of St. Josephine Bakhita at the beginning. She was born in Darfur in Africa, and she went from slave master to slave master, and she was beaten repeatedly so that she had 144 scars in her body. And she was taken to Italy, where then she was finally released, and she was baptized, and then she became a Kenosian sister. And St. Josephine Bakhita sometimes would tell her story to people. And can you imagine? Okay. This religious sister from Africa in Italy telling her story about how, she had 144 scars in her body. And she sometimes heard the phrase, poor thing. And St. Josephine Bakhita, she says, I'm not a poor thing. If I were to meet those who kidnapped me or even those who tortured me, I would kneel down and kiss their hands. Because if those things had not happened, I would not have become a Christian and would not be a sister today. St. Josephine Bakhita had a strong sense of God's providence. And God could turn good into good the things that were evil. And St. Josephine Bakhita had God in mind. And then for us to think about how we can have God in mind more and more precisely when we're called to forgive others. And I'd like for us to think about this concerning the Mass. Okay, so God forgives us in the blood of Christ. And when we, what's the most proper place to pray the Our Father? What's the perfect prayer? The Mass. Always at Mass, we pray the Our Father. And notice how we pray the Our Father after the consecration and before communion. And then to think about how when Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you think he has in mind that how we're going to be forgiven? It's by his blood, right? He knows everything. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's by the blood of Jesus that we have forgiveness. And it's by the blood of Jesus that we can forgive others. And where do we get the blood? The Mass. You think about the very words of the consecration. And then St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, you were ransomed from your futile conduct handed on by your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a spotless, unblemished lamb. Right? This is much more than the Exodus sacrifices of animals. This is Christ's blood, the blood of the God-man forgiving us. The saints can face terrible things and forgive others because of the blood of Christ. In a sense, the blood of Christ courses through the saints. One saint from Oklahoma is Blessed Stanley Rother. He was a diocesan priest who became a missionary in Guatemala, and he was renowned for his commitment to the people entrusted to his care, and he imitated the Good Shepherd during a time of great danger. By God's providence, Father Rother was killed on the day he was scheduled to donate his blood. So listen to this portion of the beatification homily. Around 1 o'clock of the night of July 28th, 1981, he was killed with 2 gunshots to the head by 3 armed masked men. He was found dead in a pool of Solala in order to give blood. He was found in a pool of blood. It was precisely on that very morning that our courageous missionary was to go to the National Hospital of Solala in order to give blood to a patient who needed an operation. His body was brought back to his homeland while his heart and blood-soaked bandages were interred in the pavement of the church in Atitlan. The saints, and especially the martyrs, show us the significance of being forgiven by the blood of Christ and how we can use our own blood to be like Christ, to forgive those who have hurt us. And then to think about, again, the Mass, that this is the banquet for those of us who have been reconciled. It's by being reconciled, then, that we can share in the Eucharist. And I love Luke 15. Luke 15 gives the 3 parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So the parable of the prodigal son is the lost son. And people sometimes read the parable from different perspectives. Sometimes it's from the perspective of the prodigal son. Sometimes it's from the perspective of the older son. Sometimes it's the perspective of the father. Have you ever thought of this from the perspective of the fatted calf? I'm serious. Some of the saints did. Because the very middle of the story is the fatted calf, right? Who's the fatted calf? The fatted calf represents Christ, our sacrifice of reconciliation. St. Jerome says to Pope St. Damasus, "The fatted calf, which is sacrificed for the safety of penitents, is the Savior himself on whose flesh we feed, whose blood we drink daily." St. Jerome continues, "This banquet is celebrated daily. Daily the Father receives a Son. Christ always sacrifices himself for believers." St. Augustine preaches, "The slaying of the fatted calf was the due of the one who had gone a long way away. By going a long way away from God, after all, he had become godless. For indeed, Christ died for the godless." St. Peter Chrysologus preaches, "Listen to the Apostle. He who has not spared even his own Son, but has delivered him for us all, he is the calf who is daily and continually immolated for our food." The fatted calf of the parable of the prodigal son represents Christ in the Eucharist. The feast of the fatted calf fed the reconciled son, and the feast of the sacred banquet of the Eucharist feeds us. Feeds us who have sinned and have been reconciled, and who now can be like Jesus and forgive those who have hurt us. The Mass is to be Holy Communion. And we want to welcome, you know, so all are welcome to repent, okay? All are welcome, all are welcome. All are welcome to repent and to experience the mercy of Jesus. And then to think about how we can be like Jesus, welcoming people into repentance, welcoming people into the love of God. And so whoever has hurt you, know that whatever has hurt you was bad. But just as we say, love the sinner, hate the sin, we can forgive the sinners who have sinned against us. And we can do this especially at Mass, because God strengthens us to do it. We're transformed from victimization to divinization. So we listen again to St. Paul. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if one has a grievance against another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. And over all these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection." Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even $1 helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.